Brethren, there was a time when, instead of me standing up here as chairman, Brother Burns used to do that when he was in our ecclesia. That's a little while ago now, a few years, but we still miss him. So today we have the privilege to have him here as one of the speakers, and the subject that he's going to discuss has to do with our attitude and responsibility toward natural Israel. And it's a form, it's called a form, and I'm a sort of a stickler for picking up the dictionary to find out what that means. It means an open discussion on a subject, and that is the subject, the attitude and responsibility towards natural Israel. And we trust that this would be a very beneficial study to you, and we trust that you would participate. Brother Gene.
Thank you, Brother Herman. And needless to say, Ruth and I and family are glad to be back. We always look forward to our visits here. We've spent so many happy and blessed years together in the Ecclesia as well as in convention with you that I guess the heart always is glad to return to its happy places. Isn't that true? And I bring the Christian love and greetings of the Northwest Indiana Bible students with whom I meet, and also Sister Sue and Brother Alfred. Our study, of course, the topic has been chosen for us, but I think it's especially appropriate in our time and place. It's our attitude and responsibility toward natural Israel as individuals and as a nation. And there is a difference, of course. We have the Jew as an individual, and we have the Jewish nation, which is a nation that is there today and, of course, is a great part of the world problem today, needless to say. I doubt if there's a week goes by where we don't find Israel's name in the newspaper hedged in the problems of the world in a very unique way. And of course, what makes it especially difficult is because the United States is very closely allied with the Jewish nation. We have a military pact with them. And as much as the United States would rather have another ally, the main reason why the United States is linked with Israel is there is no other stable nation in the Middle East. There's no other nation that we can invest billions of dollars in and feel reasonably secure that the government will be there tomorrow or the week after. And that's the way it is in the Middle East. So the United States isn't pouring its money in there because they love Israel, but largely because they have a vested interest. They need a stable government to keep their shadow, their presence, their omnipresence in the Middle East. And so there are many problems, however. And there are many people in this country that are quietly, and some of them are vociferously calling for an end to our close alliance with Israel. There are all kinds of problems because the Arabs look upon our alliance with the Israelis as a betrayal of their cause. And so they are hostile to the United States. Much of the terrorism in the world today is because of our alliance with the Jews. So it's an unhappy situation for the nation as a whole. They have an alliance of necessity, but it's a troubled alliance for them. In this country, where I live is farm country, and we get a lot of information about the plight of the farmers, and it is very bad in this country. But there's a hue and outcry against the Jews. They claim that the Jews have gotten the farmer into this dilemma, that they enticed him to go to the banks to get money, and now when he can't pay, they're running off with their farms. And a lot of them are screaming that this is a Jewish conspiracy, and it's deep-rooted. And there's a lot of deep and bitter feelings. Not that it's true, but it's being exploited in that way. And of course, I'm sure most of you have heard of the Rooches, and they claim they're not against the Jews, but they're against what? Zionism. That's what they're against, and that is a strong undercurrent in this country. And so these are, against this background, it's going to be harder for us to stand up and be counted for the truths that pertain to Israel and to Zion. So with that preface, we'll start our discussion. We come to the first area, and that's anti-Semitism. We know that there's a great deal of anti-Semitism in the world. There has been for thousands of years, but it's very strong today, perhaps as strong as it ever was. And we ask the question, can the Lord's people have such a thing as anti-Semitism? Of course, you know that Semitism has to do with the Shemite race, and there is a hue and cry among many of the European nations against the Shemites, particularly the Jews who are Shemites. Now, it's going to be difficult. We've got a microphone system here, and we're going to try to, if you want to answer, raise your hand, and we'll try to get a mic to you. If you can't, you'll have to, if you're in an area where we can't reach you with a mic, you're going to have to speak loud, and I'll try to rephrase your statement if I feel it's too low for the others to hear. But if you can make it loud enough, the acoustics are good, and if there's some corner where you can't be reached with a mic, we'll try to do it that way. Okay. Well, we're going to have to find out. Does that mic work? Do you want to just tap it and see if it's going?
Yes. Anybody hear it?
Yeah. Okay, it's working. All right, so is there a roving mic too, or is that the only mic? Okay, there's one roving mic here then. Okay, anyone that wishes to answer, is there such a thing, can the Lord's people have anti-Semitism? Joy.
Career woman of necessity, that could happen to a Lord's people. And because many Jewish people have a great drive from necessity, they have been oppressed so many times that they have learned to use themselves to their greatest potential, which many Americans do not do. Many Americans are more relaxed. And one of them took my job because she had a greater drive than I. I think that I could be anti-Semitic.
All right. when it begins to affect you, you know, that's when sometimes the feelings start to arise. It's very easy to be objective when it doesn't concern you. But when you find that the heat is on you because of maybe a situation that has developed because of a Jewish race or some other race, why, it's possible. Any further thought on that? Okay, there's Brother Roy.
Our Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. Do not return evil for evil, overcome evil for good, or with good. Many of us have been wronged by other people in our lifetime, not only by natural Israelites, but by others. And for a true follower of Jesus, a fully consecrated footstep follower of Jesus, where Jesus said, he that loveth me will keep my sayings. It's not just belief in Jesus, but it's obeying his words, which come from the Heavenly Father. And so a fully consecrated, spirit-begotten, new creature will resent some things that are done. We hate iniquity. We have righteous indignation, but we could not have something akin to hatred, animosity, the desire for them to suffer wrong, and so forth. So anti-Semitism would be of that category, which is something like I've just mentioned. So there are many that are called Christians. They're nominal Christians, and there are some that have professed consecration. But our Lord Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So perfect love is the mark for the prize of the high calling, perfect love. That includes love of our enemies. So for the real faithful footstep follower of Jesus, that, I think, covers and governs.
Yes, that of course wouldn't be the quality of an overcoming Christian, but it's possible that sometimes Christians don't overcome in a given situation for a little while, and it's possible that there could be little roots of anti-Semitism if we're not careful. But certainly the Lord's people, for the most part, are not, I think, troubled along that line. But, yes, Brother Ted.
See a difference between anti-Semitism and what has been expressed by the last two brethren. I think that that's a cause of dislike because of an injustice that was done. To my mind, anti-Semitism would be disliking or hating one, not because of an injustice that was done, but because they are a Jew. And I think that would be not the right attitude for a Christian to have. We're not to, and I think this is prevalent in the world. People dislike those because they are Jews and not for any other reason. If it's a personal injustice that was done, they would dislike the person or dislike the act just as much if it was a Gentile that did it. And so I wouldn't consider that myself. I see a little distinction between that and anti-Semitism.
Yes, well, all prejudices are learned. You know, babies don't have prejudices. There's no baby on earth that has a prejudice against anyone, but where do they get it? As they grow up, they learn it from either their parents or their school or their environment, and then they build up certain learned prejudices and hostilities, and they can be latent in our hearts. You know, we get the truth, but we don't always unlearn all these prejudices and latent qualities that kind of have been input into us through our environment. So I think as the Lord's people, it's possible that we could be tripped up. I don't think it would be deep-seated. I think most of the Lord's people would be aware of it and be ashamed of it and make steps to override it. What's not on the question here, I'd like to make a distinction. Now, can we be above anti-Semitism and as Christians and be anti-Zionist against natural Israel? That's a little more hairy question, but I think it. Okay, over here is Brother Ralph, if you can get there, and then Brother Paul. Can we be above anti-Semitism and be anti-Zionist?
I have come to believe that, Brother Gene, that there's a tremendous schism among the Jewish people themselves. There's much more hatred of the Zionists among some of the peace-loving Jews. You don't have to be a Gentile or a Christian to hate the Zionists. Their own schism is tremendous. And it's tremendous in this country. The only difference being that they're the quiet Jews. You don't hear them talking. But my contention is that you don't have to be a Christian or a Gentile to hate Zionism, because it's in their own community, and it's tremendous. It is absolutely indescribable.
Yes, the word for it is assimilationist Jew. They want to be like the people of the land. They don't want to be Jews. They want to be Americans. They want to be whatever, but they don't want to be Jews. Paul, and then, you're right here. Might as well catch Harry while he's here. Paul, we'll get to you next, okay? We're trying to utilize the time.
Well, Brother Gene, as I understand the question, can we be... be above being anti-Semitic, but be anti-Zionist as Christians. Actually, we shouldn't be either, anti-either. But if I was making a choice, which is sort of a choice between Sodom and Gomorrah here, but if I was making a choice, I would say it would be a little easier to be anti-Semitic than anti-Zionist from a Christian point of view. Because we have too many scriptures pointing to the Zionist hope of the Jew. And so I don't see how we could be anti-Zionist, because we're anti-prophecy. We would be anti-fulfillment of God's promises to the prophets and to his people. So the anti-Zionism, I think, would be very difficult. From a standpoint of the Christian. The Jews, of course, Jews, the assimilationist Jews, are going to be anti-Zionist, because the Zionists are constantly calling attention. The world, you know, attention is focused upon the Jews in Israel and the stumbling we see of the nations. Jerusalem is a stumbling, burdensome stone. It certainly is. And it makes them very uncomfortable. We're just like you. We're no better. They want to lose themselves in anonymity. But nevertheless, if I was taking it, there is no room for either one, but certainly not for anti-Zionism. And not that everything a Zionist does is right. But nevertheless, the Zionist concept is right. And we can certainly support that.
Well, very good, except that I just, before you leave the mic, I want to, what about our one segment of the Bible Students World, the JWs? Are they anti-Semitic? No. Are they anti-Zion?
Well, I wouldn't be so fast to say no about their not being anti-Semitic. I've run into a lot of anti-Semitic Jehovah's Witnesses. And in fact, now I don't want to, in fact, there are some stories where they were actually giving aid and comfort to the Arabs in that part of the world against Israel. They claim the regathering of Israel is something that was arranged by Satan. And I don't think it's some of these ideas are emerging from a profound love for the Jew. So I'm not saying that the Watchtower is anti-Semitic, but I don't think they've been working very hard on loving the Jew either.
And they're in competition with the Jews on the Zionist hopes, really. That's why they are really anti-Zionist as it pertains to the Jew. Brother Paul back here, he's been very patient waiting.
Brethren, I believe the anti-Semitism and the Zionists, when we look at them as a general application, there are factions within each that become derogatory. Now, we have but to look to Israel as far as a Zionist is concerned and see this Kahani, who would, as a Zionist, would throw everyone out of Israel, Palestinian, Christian, and leave only Israelites in Israel, or the Israelis in Israel. Now, if we look at it from that standpoint, then we are anti-Zionist because that is the extreme. I feel that brethren consecrated should not have any objections to Zionism, nor should they have any anti-Semitic natures in them. God says, ye only of all the families of the earth have I known. These are God's people. They're the ones that the new covenant will be made to. Zionists or Israelites. And if God be for someone, then we cannot be against them. Remember, anyone that has gone against Israel, whether it be brethren or whether it be countries, nations, and peoples, they have all suffered dire consequences as a result of their objections to the nation of Israel and to peoples. So we walk on very thin waters, and we should, as was brought out by others, we should love our enemies. And Israel, of course, is not our enemy. It's through them that the prophecies of the Lord are being fulfilled at this time, and we have a ample insight into the prophecies as a result, presently, of the fulfillment of Israel as becoming of a nation. So I would feel that we should not have any anti-Semitic or Zionist objections to the Zionist movement. Because this is all under the direction of God, and if God is doing it, I'm not going to interfere with that. I feel the consequences would be too severe for us.
Thank you. That's well put, and I think we got to speed this along, but I think not only should we not be anti-Zion or anti-Semitic, but we should be for Zion, both the natural and, of course, the spiritual. They are related. So it's one thing to be kind of neutral, but I think we should stand up and be counted for those that hail the Lord's dealing with Zion. Well, we're going to skip on here. This is going to take a little longer because we spent a lot of time with the mic getting it here and there. We'll go on to some of the more pertinent features. Number two on the list there. Did Brother Russell feel the need of comforting the Jewish people along the lines of Isaiah 41 and 2? And you remember that scripture, comfort ye my people. We'll leave that as a open question. And, of course, the sequel to it is how can we continue where Brother Russell left off? If you want to answer both parts, fine. What was Brother Russell's attitude and ministry toward the Jews, the Zionists?
Brother Gene and brethren, and after reading these articles that are referenced at the top of this page, Brother Russell apparently was very, very sympathetic toward the Jew and made several great attempts to speak to them concerning the prophecies that would be fulfilled in the future, especially the establishment of them as a nation again. Apparently, though, he met with great disapproval by certain factions of the Jewish community in the certain areas that he went to, not only in the States but also overseas, so that often he did not even get a chance to tell them exactly what was on his mind, but he felt that he had to leave the stage and not present anything to them. So there apparently was tremendous fear on their part that this was an attempt to proselyte them in some way. But it was his intention, and for those stragglers that would meet him later on or go to his hotel room later on, that he would tell them exactly what he had wanted to tell them from the platform, and it was a blessing to some of them. So it was never done in an effort to proselyte them, but in an effort to bless them.
Thank you. All right. Brother Earl. Yeah, feel free to walk if you're in a position where you can get out.
Brother Gene, what can we do? I worked with a Jewish individual who was a graduate of Dachau and Auschwitz both. He was a Jew at heart. He would not sit in a seat in the synagogue. He felt that he had paid his dues. He knew my sentiments and where I felt in this relationship. And in the 67 war, and what was the other one, 73? This man was in my office every morning to discuss with me the events and to be reassured by me that Israel was going to win this contest. Now, I think that this is wherein we in the future, and there will be some future problems, I'm sure, that this is wherein that we can help the Jewish brethren to understand that the Lord is with them and that the Lord will be with them. And I think that this is where we should come from this standpoint.
Thank you. Brother Tom.
Thank you. Brother Gina and friends, I used to work for a food manufacturer, and I had to go on a complaint call in one of the supermarkets. As you know, most Jews are very heavily in food in the supermarket business. So I announced myself, and this fella happened to be a Jewish young fellow who owned the supermarket. Made me wait about a half an hour. Then he says, "Come on down." Went into his office, and I started talking to him, and on the wall was a big map of Jerusalem. So I says to myself, here's a chance to speak to this fellow. You know, I was in there for an hour and a half, comforting this Jew. I says, you are the Lord's people. Israel is going to be a great nation. He says, when? And he had tears streaming. This guy was about 35 years old, a young fellow. He was ready to throw me out, but when we started talking about Jerusalem, comforting him, I stated I had to leave because an hour and a half was a lot of time. About 3 months ago, I was speaking to this other Jew in a high place. He was a merchandising manager for a big outfit. He says, "Dominic," he says, "look, don't give me none of that junk about the Jews." Well, finally, one day I walked in there. I don't know what happened. He kept me in there for 2 hours. I say we should comfort them. We should tell them about the promises. Tell them about the nation of Israel is a great nation. You're God's people. And someday it will come to pass. So we should continue to go on. And I don't know if we realize it or not, Brother Gene. I know you do. But unless the blessings go out to the tents of Judah first, to the Jew first, we will never realize our hopes either. Thank you.
Thank you. Esther?
Brother Gene, I was looking at this book that David Horowitz wrote. And could I just read a couple of sentences?
Surely.
It says, Russell addressed himself to the Jewish people on the basis of his belief in the eternal covenant between God and Israel, which included the promise that the land of Israel would forever belong to the Jewish people, relying on many verses in the Bible, and then it quotes it. But then he says, he stated, as mentioned before, that the double time of the periods of reward and punishment of Israel was fulfilled in 1878, and that from this time on, God's mercy returned to his people. The Jews would enjoy the millennial favors before the others, for God would fulfill his promise given to Abraham, a promise repeated by all his holy prophets. So this should also be the message that the brethren should give to the Jew, that now their time of favor has returned and God is dealing with what's happening to Israel.
Thank you. And Brother Roy next, and we've got to go on to the next question because the time is fleeting.
Yes, I agree with the expressions of the last few brethren. In Isaiah 40 verse 2, it plainly says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And so that 1800... Too close?
Yeah, a little too loud.
That 1845 period did end in 1878, and they have been gathered back. The Israel, natural Israelites have been gathered back to their land by the program of God, as he states in many places, for example, Jeremiah 29:14, where the Lord says, "I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you back into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." Another statement, the Lord says, he will gather them back from the nations where he has scattered them and will plant them upon the land, and they will be plucked up no more. Now, we're familiar, most of us, with those verses. So this is the Lord's doing, and nothing, the Israelites are there to stay. The Lord has spoken these things. They will be plucked up no more. That's why, one of the reasons they have been so successful against those that have attacked him from the time they announced their independence in 1948. The Six-Day War is a clear example. In 2 days, each Israel vanquished her enemies. So little Israel is there, and they are the children of Abraham through Judah. And so as the Lord is doing, so we, as obedient followers of the Lord and as obedient children of God, should recognize God's doing and be in full harmony with it and not be anti-Semitic or anti-Zionist. A couple of last thoughts briefly. As far as natural Israelites who want to be assimilated and don't like it, well, brethren, we know that Satan still blinds the minds of all mankind in various degrees. And one other reason why the Israelites, the Jewish people, are disliked is found under the statement, same as why we, as true Christians, are disliked. Darkness hates the light. We are disliked because the people of nominal Christendom that are in the darkness of the doctrines of the Dark Ages hate the light. It reproves them. It opposes them. For that reason, we are sharpened. Our intellects are sharpened. We in this room and others of our brethren, our intellects have been sharpened by the power of the truth. We know that we have power in us, which we did not have as natural people. The same thing is true to some extent with the Jewish people. They have been sharpened by the Old Testament scriptures, and the Gentiles don't like it. They're jealous or they're resentful. They think they're too smart. So
well,
darkness
yeah,
hates
Roy,
the light.
We got to keep it brief because okay, we've got a lot of questions. I don't want to cut you off.
A few thoughts that I thought
yeah,
might help.
We just got to answer the questions at hand, you know, and to keep the flow here because the time is moving along. On the question of how we can continue where Brother Russell left off, I'm going to summarize. I think one of the ways we have to gain the confidence of the Jews, of the Jewish community. And the real peril is that the Jews are very cagey and frightened by any Christian. The history of the Christians' soft and sweet words to the Jews have always been very frightening to them because they know that behind the soft and sweet words there is the hammer and the tongs. If the Jews don't accept Christ, you know, they're right after them. That they're kindling wood for the fires of hell, and whatever they do to them is all right because they don't accept Christ. So they're very sensitive. And what Brother Russell did, he broke through the barriers with certain groups of Jews, and he convinced them that they were for Zion. And in the Hippodrome meeting, Brother Russell effectively touched the hearts of thousands of Jews in this country. And I think at a later point he said that he felt that he had revived Zionism. It was kind of withering on the vine, and here comes a Christian, and he gives them encouragement in their very own word in the Old Testament, and buoys them up. And so he was so successful at the Hippodrome meeting that he then went on thinking he was going to reach all of Europe. And he scheduled several meetings in Europe, and what happened? One of the sisters mentioned it already.
Word got ahead of him that he had a census proselyting at the Hippodrome.
Yes. And there was a rabbi, Magnus, reprint 4801. You know, the Jews have always had that problem. When Moses went to deliver them, there were two Jews there that were giving him a hard time. Anyone remember their name? Jannes and Jambres. When Moses performed miracles, they performed miracles. They were Jews. And they were representing the Egyptian cause. And so Magnus here, while he was a Jew, He was very hostile to Brother Russell, and he sent word out everywhere ahead of Brother Russell, and he had his following go and disrupt the meetings that Brother Russell had scheduled. And so in the States at the Hippodrome, Brother Russell had a wonderful meeting. But when he got to Europe, it was chaos. And the reason for it was this Rabbi Magnus was there stirring up trouble. And consequently, they behaved themselves very badly. Several of the meetings, if you've read any of those articles, you'll find that Brother Russell was very saddened by their poor manners and ill conduct in those meetings. They shouted them down and yelled all kinds of things at him. So that, they said that he was a missionary, that he was out there to evangelize them. Even though those that knew Brother Russell knew that he was not trying to evangelize them. But to the Jew, when you come as a missionary, all the warning signals are up, because they've had it with missionaries for nearly 1,800 years. And so we have to be very careful, as Brother Russell was at the Hippodrome meeting. Part of the problem was, you remember, Brother Kenneth has called us to our attention on other occasions, that some of the brethren, after the Hippodrome meeting, gave out some tracts that had Christ preached in it. And they seized upon this as positive proof that Brother Russell had the meeting, and quietly he had his people handing out these tracts. But the fact of the matter was that Brother Russell never authorized these brethren to put out the tracts, and they did it on their own, and they created a big problem for the ministry of Brother Russell. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this part here. The next part, three, can Bible students be relaxed about getting Jews to accept Christ? Can we be a little more relaxed than our nominal Christian friends about preaching Christ to the Jew? Yes, Brother Don.
Gene, I learned a long time ago. I know we were in Israel many times, but I remember Sister Sephora telling us one time that you cannot preach Christ to the Jews. That's exactly what she told us. Otherwise, she says you're going to fail. And so, true enough, there hasn't been too many that have been very successful. They've tried. Friends from around this area have tried, and so forth. But the only way we've been successful, those who've tried, was to meet the Jews in Tel Aviv or Jerusalem at midnight with the curtains drawn down and nobody being able to see them, and then you can speak to them. Because if they're seen by their fellow Jews, then they'll be cast aside. But what do most people want to hear about themselves, Brother Gene? A Jew is a Jew, and he's very nationalistic. So what I do personally, I tell them something good about them. That's what they want to hear. They've been battered from pillar to post. So I would say, go around them to get to know them. But as you said, Brother Gene, they can be very tough too, and very sensitive.
All right. Brother Leonard over here, and then Brother Harry.
We've had an opportunity to talk to Jews in a condominium complex of about 6,000 to 10,000 people. Not too many came out. We did speak to them, and it's an interesting point when you say Christ, as you rightfully point out, the red curtain comes over the eyes. But if you say Messiah, aha, now there's a semantical difference to them, and you can lay out the entire hope to them, and especially the fact that Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Now, with that in mind, if you pursue in that direction, as Brother Don suggested, you'll be successful. And, we had six little discourses with them, and if I can just spend a half a minute over here, we approach that one question which you latently have there, and that is, the Jews would always ask, well, why were 6 million of us killed? And you know, the answers that others give isn't what we know. And the answer that we gave them was, how else would the Lord get you out of Europe than with a powerful hunt? Because they wanted to be Frenchmen, they wanted to be Germans, they wanted to be Austrians, and the injunction by God was, separate yourselves. They didn't. They got the treatment, and they got back. They got their holy land. And the Jew is very interested in having him encourage in that. And soon enough, they'll accept the Christ on the terms of the Christ and not the Messiah.
All right. Brother Harry, thank you.
Well, brother, you moved rather quickly over, and I understand in time, rather quickly over how we could follow up with Brother Russell, but also ties in with your second question. When Brother Russell was invited to the Hippodrome, it was following, of course, a great many of articles written to Christians about promises concerning Israel. The Jews picked it up. Now, Brother Russell wasn't preaching directly to the Jews, so they weren't threatened. They weren't being challenged. But they were interested in what the Christians are reading about the Jews. You know, when two different people are talking about you and you're not in the conversation, you're more inclined to listen to that conversation, because they're talking about you. And it may well be that one of our better approaches is the approach that Brother Russell started with. Write to Christians about Jewish hopes. Advertise the place of Israel and God's plans. Of course, we do this. But this isn't threatening to them. They don't feel they're being proselyted. They're not even being discussed, talked to directly. But indirectly, they are getting a witness. And at the same time, we can speak freely of Christ if we wish. And yet you are not threatening the Jew with anything. And this, I believe, is what initially happened that brought about, among other things, Brother Russell being invited to speak at the Hippodrome. It was not a direct witness to the Jews. Then he goes to Europe to make a direct witness. Now they're challenged. But I suspect that if we not put aside what we're doing, but also emphasize to other Christians the Israel's place in prophecy and in God's plans, you may get some people very interested among the Jews in what we're saying.
Yes, I think that's a good point that Brother Harry makes, that Brother Russell carried on a general ministry in which he spoke about the Jews and their hopes. And he was very benign in his attitude toward the nation of Israel, and very positive in the pointing of the promises. But he gained the confidence of an inner circle of Jews. They would not have come to hear him except that there was an inner circle of prominent Jews that saw in Brother Russell hope and encouragement for the Zionist cause. And when they saw that Brother Russell had so many wonderful scriptures, they wanted him to address the flagging Jewish Zionist movement, as it were, the Jews who were hopes were kind of down. And Brother Russell then had a very favorable audience. The word was out that here was a friend of Israel, not a missionary. He was a friend of Israel, and that's why he was effective. But when the enemies of Brother Russell got a hold of it, they turned him into a missionary. And consequently, as soon as he became a missionary, the hue and cry went up, and his meetings were very unsuccessful. So I think if we keep that in mind, the same principle applies to us. In our general ministry, we want to hold up the hopes of Israel. But we hope somewhere along the line that in the inner circle of the Jews, they will come to look upon the Bible students as friends of Zionism. And when you gain the confidence of the Jews as a friend, then they're ready to hear you. And I think that was strictly Brother Russell's approach, and it should be ours. And after all, we know that the Jews are not kindling wood for the fires of hell, that they're blinded for our sakes. Of all people, we can be generous with them. They're blinded for our sakes, and they're going to have mercy through your mercy, the scriptures say. So we're not in competition with the Jews. Our encouragement is for them, and we can encourage them in their hopes. But now we're not discriminating against them in our general ministry with regard to preaching Christ. Okay, we've got to keep going. The clock is racing ahead, and we have some areas that we want to get on to. And the next area is, should Christ be preached to the Jews? And why not, or why, and under what circumstances? Steve. And then Brother Ed.
To answer, first of all, of course it's right to preach Christ to the Jews, so long as there are no false premises being made. For instance, we see Paul at Antioch and throughout Asia Minor preach Christ to the Jews. And certainly we know of no cutoff period where we should not do it. However, wisdom should always be used. However, there is one point that when we should not do it, and that is if we have a meeting which is advertised as Jewish hopes and prospects, then we should not force upon them Christian hopes and prospects. And in New Haven some years ago, we had what was called the Third Temple. I think several ecclesias sponsored it. And we had about 600 Jews come out. It was two sessions, morning and afternoon. And the literature which we left for them was Jewish hopes and prospects. It was not trying to proselytize them, because that would be a false premise, and they would be very sensitive to note. You say one thing and do another. So when we're witnessing to our friends and our neighbors, yes, we can preach Christ or the Messiah, as Brother suggested, so long as there haven't been ground rules set up. But once you have ground rules, you should follow through and not try to, because you have a captive audience, now preach Christ.
All right, Brother Ralph.
I think the primary problem in preaching Christ to the Jews is they immediately tie the Trinity on you, that you have got another God. That's the first thing they'll think of. And I love the idea of a witness to the Jews, but it should be in connection with the Messianic hopes. The Messianic hopes. This was Brother Russell's method, your Messiah and my Messiah. And he constantly used that means of breaking through that barrier. And I think that means is still valid today, because I know from experience, I was already mentioned that when you mentioned that Christ, or whatever, for instance, I asked a Jew, I said, what's the difference between, you know, what is the definition of a Jew? And they didn't know. They had to go to the rabbi. And the rabbi says, well, the Jew believes in one God, and the Christians believe in three gods. I said, well, that makes me a Jew. It's very interesting, but it's the idea of that's the first thing that will pop into their mind, and I think that needs to be very carefully guarded against, not to be tied in with the Trinity, because that's the idea in the Orthodox or whatever Jewish mind. And I've had an ongoing witness for about 2 years, and I've got an insight into the Jewish community, in the B'nai B'rith. That's the Knights of Columbus of the Jewish movement, and they're something else. But it's very interesting of how to be able to witness without you know, putting up this barrier. And it's easier said than done. It's easier talked about here, make a lot of nice platitudes than actually go out and do it. But I'm all in favor of a witness to the Jews, a witness in connection with the setting up of the nation, of their promises, of their hopes. But to me, it should be emphasized, the messianic hopes, the messianic promises as such.
Very good. And I think as the Lord's people, we have to be very careful that they have to know where we're coming from. And most of the time, when you say you're a Christian, they think you're coming from the Christian churches, which have been, their attitude toward the Jew has been beggarly. It has been terrible. They have persecuted, hated, and done every evil thing to the Jew because they didn't accept Christ. So if you want to comfort the Jew and then you come in the name of Christ, you've got to be very careful with how you handle the subject. Because unless you have their confidence, they're going to be turned off before you start. You've got to know their... Yes, Brother Kenneth. Yes, very good. I think there's another thing brought out in the fourth volume. Brother Russell says the Jew, you know, true Christians suffered because they rejected the Antichrist. Jews suffered because they rejected the true Christ and the Antichrist. So they've had an awful lot of suffering. So when we lift the name of Christ before them, it has to be under special conditions. In our general ministry, they're not offended, because we're not trying to reach them, as Brother Harry said. But when we are speaking to the Jews in a public way and trying to comfort them, what comfort would it be to tell them that they must accept Christ? They will be. You know, when saviors appear on Mount Zion, they'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This will all be taken care of. So we don't have to be anxious about these things and run ahead of the Lord. But we do have a message to natural Israel to comfort them. And the only way we could comfort them is to remind them of their promises. Well, we're going to hurry on here. Our time is fleeting, and we haven't covered much of our material here. But what about natural Israel? How are we to look upon it now? Are we to hold up the hope for them that this is of God? Is it a harbinger of the kingdom? Brother Rick, over here, Jonathan. Okay, speak loudly, because that would save time. Okay, bring the to them.
Brother Gene, we would think that we are to pray for natural Israel, that we're to pray for natural and spiritual Israel, as the brethren have prayed for the past 100 and so years. In particular, we feel that it's one of the signs of restitution ourselves. And we think that when we look to even a lot of the technology that Israel's using, we see that, in fact, the desert of Sharon is blossoming forth at their hand in technology that is not ever been used there. And when we see this, if we have confidence that this is the Lord's dealing, then we want to align ourselves with the Lord, no matter what other notions we might have, we would subject ourselves to His leading. And it seems pretty apparent that then we should support Israel in our prayers. And I just briefly state that in our area, we've even tried to support Israel, the ZOA, Zionists of America movement, by attending some of their functions and, you know, slight donations in that way with our name and names of the brethren and so forth. And we've developed a little rapport with them where they would accept some of the literature, their leadership. And in that way, we don't know what seeds we're planting down the road in the Lord's time setting, but it doesn't hurt to make some inroads there.
Okay, on this point, I want to add to the question here a little bit. Can the Jew go to their Orthodox rabbis and be assured that the nation of Israel that is there now will survive, that the people will survive, and that the hopes of Israel will not be lost at this time? Can they go to their rabbis and give and get a message of comfort?
No.
Why not? Yes, Brother Bob had his hand up.
I spoke with several Orthodox Jews about the subject of Ezekiel. About 15 years ago, I gave a Zion booklet to several Orthodox Jews I worked with who were rabbis themselves, but they were teachers also. And after reading it, they said, so, you know, that's what we believe. And what he meant was that they believe even that there's going to be a Gog and Magog experience for Israel. Now, most Jewish people don't want to accept that. And when we showed Brother Tabak's film on Israel, we got to the point about trouble in the future. He said, stop there, stop it. I says, why? He explained, he said, I can't tell my congregation that. They went through too much already to tell them there's more trouble coming. But they do believe that there's trouble coming. So you could say, how can they say that there's going to be a continuation of hope? If the Orthodox rabbi is honest, he believes that Gog and Magog is coming. There's trouble ahead. So he can't promise them a rosy future.
All right. Well, I'm going to speed it up a little, but the rabbis themselves, the Orthodox, feel that the Israel that now is not of God. That it's only when the Messiah comes that then a nation would be set up, and that would be of God. And so they can't go to their Jewish rabbi and say, give us some assurance. Because their rabbi, the Orthodox Jew, will tell them, no, this is not of God. This does not have the Lord's blessing. The Jewish nation will not be set up until Messiah comes. And so that puts them in a very troubled condition. I know I went to a meeting where a rabbi was speaking, an Orthodox rabbi, and I, at the end of his service, I asked him, is the Israel that now is the nation, is that nation there by God, or is it a happenstance of history? And I embarrassed him with that question. He didn't want to say it wasn't of God, and he couldn't say it was of God because he felt that it wouldn't be of God until Messiah comes. So I never realized how embarrassing that question was until I saw him struggle for 15 minutes, and then he turned to me and he says, I know I haven't answered your question, have I? So they cannot go to their rabbis and receive assurance, whereas the Lord's people can give them assurance. Not that there won't be trouble, but that when the Lord plants Israel there, it'll never be plucked up again. And those are sweet words to them. Okay. We have to hurry on. I'm sorry, time is fleeting, but what about our responsibility to apprise the nations of Zechariah 12, 1 to 3? And I'm not going to read it because you all know those scriptures. How should we handle Zechariah 12, 1 to 3? That's, you know, the scripture that says, I will make to Jerusalem a cup of trembling to the nations, and those that trouble themselves with it will be hurt. Brother Roy?
Well, Zechariah 12, 1 to 3 speaks of this coming siege in verse 2 against Judah and against Jerusalem. And I will make Jerusalem, verse 3, a burdensome stone to all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So that's clearly speaking of Jacob's trouble to come. But then, following on in that chapter, verse 9 and 10, it shall come to pass, verse 9, in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now note the next verse. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And this is a reference now to the Messiah, to our Lord Jesus. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced in that day. See, when this takes place, Jacob's trouble. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Now there's where the conversion of Israel will take place to Jesus. And the words of Jesus also, and this is, I won't take more time than necessary, but our Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 23 is very significant. That's when he wept over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, 37 to 39, the last few verses, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That was fulfilled under the Romans. Then, the final verse, And I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That means a prayer for the Messiah. So, brethren, this is not the due time. This is the word of God. It will not be till Jacob's trouble that they will look upon Jesus and recognize him, that they have pierced him, and will accept him in fulfillment of Jesus' words. So, brethren dear, as Brother Gene said earlier, the Jewish people are thoroughly hardened against Jesus in Christ because of the very cruel, heartless treatment they have received. And as our brother Ken said, as far as converting them, any Jew that accepts Jesus will do so in connection with the general ministry of the truth. And this happened with me. As some of you know, maybe many, I'm a natural Israelite.
Yeah, well,
all right.
So the question is our responsibility to the nations. So we just want a quick answer on that because our time is really out. Our responsibility to the nations with regard to Zechariah 12, 1 to 3. You know, they're playing with dynamite in handling the nation of Israel. And what are we going to tell them? You know, there's a strong movement that Jerusalem should be internationalized, that it shouldn't be in the hands of the Jews, that it should belong to all nations. That sounds good, doesn't it? What are we going to say? Sister Joy. All right, right back of you. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed Brother Ed. I'm sorry. And I'm very sorry.
First, we'd like to mention the effect of Brother Russell's ministry of 1910. As some of your brethren know, I've had wonderful privileges over the years of speaking to entire Jewish audiences on numerous occasions. I remember one occasion, one Friday night service, some 125 Jews in the audience, and Doris was the only Gentile with myself, that when I came down to the platform, a bearded Jew came up. His name was Harry Brilliant. He said, "Are you a follower of Dr. Russell?" I said, "Why do you ask that?" But it said, "In 1912, in Cincinnati, I heard Dr. Russell give a talk just like yours." Well, I said, "Only one difference. He told you it was going to come to pass, and I've told you it's come to pass." So it shows in the mind of the Jew, when they hear their promises, they don't forget. It was a short while ago, I had the privilege of synagogue in Winnipeg, and a Sunday morning service, about an hour and a half at the synagogue, half an hour of which was questions from the audience. And the rabbi asked the question, Harry's thought, a question over here suggested it, or his thought, of what about the Holocaust? And I told the rabbi, there is no need for one Jew to ever lost his life in the ovens through Hitler. If they had been obedient to the scriptures, you were forewarned, and several of your rabbis in times past went through Poland pleading, leave and go home, but you wouldn't go home because you had your financial interest in those countries. Had you been obedient to the Lord's word, there'd been no Holocaust, and you all would have been back home safely. Now, as to the present ministry, yes, I believe that we should minister to Israel whenever possible, always using the name Messiah. I never use the name Christ on any occasion. And for that reason, our Lord is a Messiah. It means an anointed. And therefore, we appreciate that relationship. So I feel that our discussion has been very helpful to all of us.
All right. Sister Alpha.
Brother Gene, it reminded me of some information I had gotten when Brother Hudgings had written the book, Zionism and Prophecy. It was translated into Polish and distributed among the Jews in Poland before the Holocaust, which shows how that the Lord does give a message before he accomplishes his thing. And I think perhaps it'll happen again, given the opportunity.
Thank you. Well, I think our time is up. I think we're going to just have to epitomize here certain things. Certainly we have a responsibility to the nations. I mean, when we know the truth that any nation that troubles itself with Jerusalem is going to be hurt, wouldn't it be unfaithfulness as a watchman and as a witness not to tell the nations that if you go down to Jerusalem, you're in trouble? That Jerusalem is in the right hands. Leave it alone. The Lord will take care of it. And I think anything less than that would be failing to tell the nations the truth. Now, if they disobey after they're told, that's their responsibility. But certainly it's our responsibility to tell the truth. And the other matter which we wanted to get into, time ran out, is on the Ishmaelites. What hope can we give to the Ishmaelites? You know, they are crying in their soup that they're kicked out of their land. And is it their land, and what is their hope? Was it a part of the land that the Lord promised the Ishmaelites? Palestine? Israel? Where was their land? The wilderness of Paran. That's where Ishmael stayed. And where was that? The wilderness of Paran. That's where Ishmael was. You know where that is? No, it's in the Sinai. It's the east side of the Sinai, more or less toward the Red Sea. That's where Ishmael was. And they never had any claim to the land. If you read the scriptures here, you'll see that Ishmael was cast out. He was not to be heir with Isaac. And he was given his land, and he was protected in that land up to a point until he became hostile. And, you know, they have their problems. But their land is not the land of Palestine. But their hope is what? What hope can we give them? The kingdom. Yes, and they will have their part in the kingdom, and they will share in the abundance of blessings that shall come from Jerusalem. But to encourage them in a false hope that the land of Palestine is theirs because they kind of had squatters' rights, you know, that I think is encouraging a false hope. May the Lord add his blessings. I'm glad I had the extra 15 minutes, and even that is a little short for a study like this.
Thank you, Brother Gene. Well, I think we've had a full day. We've come to the end of the first day of our convention. And I think what has been presented from the platform should be an education, an additional education to you. We had, to begin this morning, we had the panel discussion on the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a teacher, and as a witness. And I thought the panel gave some wonderful thoughts on that. And then we had the testimony meeting, and I'm sure that from a testimony meeting, some of us can take some comfort or learn something from their experiences. And then we have Brother George Tabak, and he gave us some depth of family relationship, and perhaps he brought out a few thoughts that we never thought of, so I think that was beneficial too. And now the last part of our convention today, our attitude and responsibility to natural Israel, and I think there we also have learned a few things. So we trust that you've had a good day today, that you would say that it's been good to have been here today, and you have two more days in which you can say that too. We trust that you have a good night's sleep, and we'll see you in the morning. In the meantime, we'll close with Brother Gene's hymn, choice of a hymn, number 330, and then he'll close with a prayer. And then you... Or we can use that.
The
brother,
should use it, but not the
rest of the little parking lot there. About eight cars or so, 8 or 10 cars.
There's very few spots there.
Yeah. Yeah. That's our favorite parking place. Yeah.
When is breakfast?
That's tomorrow. Tomorrow's breakfast.
I'm not hungry yet.
8:30?
7:30
to 8:30. And don't miss it now. Nobody's going to tell us, too.
This is a last-minute announcement arrangement because of the multitude.
You know what he usually calls that? The Italian festival.
Brother James.
Oh, we're going to hang
this.
You said? Yes.
Breakfast is serving time is 7:30 to 8:30. The brother can linger as long as they want, eating after 8:30. So this is the serving time that was given us by the university.
All right.
Another question. I didn't quite get about the parking of the car.
Well, you won't, by the time you get there, you won't find any. Wherever you can find a parking place, I guess, because, you know, with 2,000 Chinese here, it's pretty hard to find a parking place. Right, yes, I forgot about that. There's a part, you know, where you drive up to several floors there. You're coming from Nichols Avenue. Nichols Avenue. That's Nichols Avenue. You know where the chapel is? The University Chapel, that white building with the long, high steeple? That's where you turn left. There's a light there. You turn left. That's Nichols Avenue. And then you have to be very careful to find the entrance to the college here. You pass a little pond. There's a little pond there, too. And that's...
Past the pond, it's too late.
That's too late? Oh, that's right. That's totally, yeah. We're talking about the garage, the parking garage. It's several floors, two or three floors.
The chairman tomorrow will expect everybody on time.
He's talking for himself. Well, I have an awful time to close this meeting here today. Any further comments or? Let us sing hymn number 330.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow at the close of this day to thank Thee for the blessings and the joys that we shared together this day. And we are grateful at the close of this day for the thoughts about Thy people, natural Israel, and we are glad, dear Father, that Thou hast a place in Thy plan for natural Israel. And we hail the regathering of the nation as an evidence of the incoming of Thy kingdom. And we want to stand ready to represent Thy truth and Thy word as far and as wide and as wisely as we are able. And now, at the close of this day, dear Father, bless us as we go through the rest of the night and help us in our fellowship to meditate upon Thee and talk upon Thee in Thy word. And as we go to rest through the night, we pray that Thou will bring us again in the morning with morning hearts and morning faces, eager to receive Thy blessing on the morrow. Abide with us now and forgive in Thy mercy when we come short of Thy glory, and continue to go before us and before Thy natural people as the shepherd of our souls and of that nation, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.